Let's read this. Job chapter 31. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales and let God know my integrity. If my step is turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another, and let others kneel down over her, for that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges, for it would be fire that consumes the Abaddon, and it would uproot all my increase. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they file a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises and when he calls me to account? What will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy has no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warm with the fleece of the sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of his majesty I can do nothing. If I put my confidence in gold and call fine gold my trust, if I've gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand has secured so much, if I've looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. If I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him, no, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. Have the men of my tent not said, who can find one who has not been satisfied with his meat? The alien has not lodged outside, for I've opened my doors to the traveler. Have I covered my transgressions like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom? Because I fear the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me and kept silent and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. And the indictment which my adversary has written, surely I will carry it on my shoulder. I will bind it to myself like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or have caused its owners to lose their lives, let briars grow instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Amen. The words of Job are ended. Okay. This is, I'm going to do this a little bit differently today. And I'm going to just really talk about one section. But let me just do a quick overview. And so this whole chapter is obviously his final answer to his friends. And this really deals with Job's oath of innocence. He's saying, I am innocent. I didn't do any of these things that my friends have told me that he was to do. So it's broken up into quite a few sections. And you'll notice actually that there's a lot of parallel to chapter 31 as there is actually to Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which, particularly the Sermon on the Mount. He actually touches very much similar ideas, on basically social ethics or spiritual ethics. So if you think about the relationship between lust and adultery, he touches loving one's neighbor as yourself. Job touches giving to the poor and social justice. And then he also deals with the love of money and other idolatries. And so you could see that it's actually very much mirroring the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 1 through 4 deals with this simple idea that he was not guilty of lust. And then you go down 5 to 8, he's not guilty of falsehood. 9 through 12, he was not an adulterer. 13 to 15, he did not treat his servants cruelly. 16 to 23, he did not victimize the poor or the weak. 24 to 28, he was not greedy or a seeker of false gods. 29 to 34, he was generally without blame. And then 35 to 37, Job demands an audience with God. And then 38 to 40, it's the conclusion of his words. Okay. So, because it's so important, especially in our current day, I'm just going to focus on one part, but I want you to see that throughout this chapter, that Job is protesting to his friends that he was a godly and blameless man, at least on a human scale, human behaviors. The larger context that he's dealing with was to explain the sense of injustice he felt at his suffering, humiliation, and then, you know, to make a final defense before his friends, who basically accuse him of some special sin, and so that's why he has a special judgment. Now, the interesting thing about chapter 31 is that he's using basically, this would be considered like ancient defense documents or ancient jurisprudence. And the way they would go about this is a crime could be disowned by calling down a curse upon oneself if he had committed. It'd be like, yeah, if I had committed lust with my eyes, let my eyeballs fall off, you know, my face or something like that. And you could see that all throughout this, you know, in verse 38, if my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, and then go to verse 40, then let briars grow instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley. In other words, it's like, it's a ancient way of disowning certain crimes by calling down a curse upon oneself if you had committed this thing. And you could see this, you know, he says later on, if I have kept the poor from their desire, so on and so forth. And then in 22, it says, let my shoulder fall from my socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. And so this would have been a very, very common way in ancient times to bring a defense. This would be the primary defense. It's what's sometimes called a negative confession. You know, I didn't do this because if I did this, then cut my arm off or something to that effect. And it was an oath basically that they had made to different gods or whatever it may be. And I know that in our day and age, oaths don't seem to mean as much because people are lying all the time. The whole idea of fake news. And by the way, fake news is just a modern way of saying lying. And so it's not a good thing. And don't get caught off by hearing fake news. And we seem to think, oh, okay, fake news, whatever. But it's lying, it's deceit. And you can see how words are starting to change even in our time. And so one of the famous examples of this in ancient history is this negative confession, especially in Egypt. They would stand in front of Osiris, who was the main god, and they would stand before Cyrus and the Egyptian Book of the Dead, and under oath, they would list these things and a vow that they had not done this. And if they did do it, then these would be the consequences of that. And so Job is actually using the kind of the ancient way of defending himself in this way. And like I said, and it very much mirrors the Sermon on the Mount. And so we can see that another way of saying this is that this was very, these key headings was very central to Jewish thought. And then later on, obviously, Jesus will redefine it for a new generation. And so, but I just want to focus on 1 through 4, the first part, because it's actually has quite a lot of really incredible things to say to us. And in context, I'll say this, especially to men, especially in this age of pornography and wanton images that are so readily available. So he says in verse 1, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How could I gaze at a virgin? And he makes this claim. In defending his righteous life, Job began with explaining that he was a morally pure man who did not look upon a young woman with in impure and inappropriate ways. Now let's read what this statement really means. What Job is suggesting that man has an ability not to look upon lustful images, and the reality that you don't do that is really an indicator of his general righteousness and blamelessness. I think in this day and age, we think like, oh no, we are bound to look at lustful images. And no, Job is suggesting that you don't have to in this way. He also suggests that the eyes are the gateway for lust, particularly for men. And when a man places enticing, sensual, lust-inducing images before his eyes, it's in a way, it's a form of foreplay. And it will cause some level of sexual arousal, particularly in the man. It's interesting that in Hebrew, the word for eye is also the word for spring or fountain. And you can see how it's the eyes are the fountain of the soul. You know, like it starts here but it's coming up from what's inside of us. And so when Jesus said that, you know, when you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. It wasn't necessarily the act of looking, but it was because adultery was already in your heart. In other words, there was a fountain that was there. And so it's interesting that the word eye is the same word for fountain or the word for spring. Now, let's make it clear. The Hebrew here in 31 does not literally say that Job made a covenant with his eyes. That doesn't make any sense. What he did is he made a covenant with God against his eyes. And so he didn't make a promise to his eyes. He made a promise to God. And so in that, against his eyes, and he regarded that his eyes could betray him. In this way, and because, you know, it flows from that heart. And so when he says that he made a covenant with his eyes to abstain from lust, listen, he does not mean that he has stopped experiencing lust. That's what people have this understanding. Well, you know, if you don't do this, does God take the whole thing? No, he doesn't take it away. You know, what it means is that he refuses to dwell upon these lustful feelings that are in their heart. You know, I've talked to homosexual men and women, you know, that are a part of our church. And when we talk and share and have coffee, you know, and those type of things. And you know, they always ask me, will these feelings ever go away? You know, and will it ever? And I have to honestly look at them. They might. I mean, they might, but most likely not. And this will just be the cross that you'll have to bear. But you can make a covenant with God in that way towards your eyes or whatever is going on, and that you refuse to dwell on those lustful feelings. That's what it's about. It's about turning away. It doesn't mean that you'll never have lust. I mean, if you're a healthy human being, you'll have lustful thoughts and ideas, but it's about turning away and not dwelling on those things. The psalmist will say, if I have regard, if I regard sin in my heart, and that's a sin. He says God will not hear, but it's the idea of regarding that sin, regarding that wickedness. And it's the idea is dwelling on that. And so when he's saying, I've made a covenant with my eyes, he's saying, I made a covenant with you, God, and I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm gonna turn away from these lustful feelings or lustful thoughts, or even with women, you know, you see, I'm gonna turn away from those things, and it's really amazing. And you gotta understand, and the word he uses is a virgin, and it could be other translated as a maiden or something. And his words are especially meaningful, especially in the culture that Job is living in, where a rich man and a powerful man like Job could easily seduce a maiden and then add her as a wife or add her as a concubine. But Job restrained himself from the norms of his day. And in that same way, I want to challenge young men and women. You know, the norm in our day is towards pornography. And so it's how important it is that we make a statement to our culture, and we become countercultural in that way. And Job restrains himself in this way, which would have been very common, unfortunately, during this time. And then in verse 2, it says, "And what is the portion of God from above?" And in this context of Job's self-control, when it came to lust, he considered the portion of God from above was. In other words, it was his wife. The young woman was not the portion from God, and her nakedness did not belong to Job in any sense. And I think this is the real powerful truth that we need to really get into our spirit more than anything else. Leviticus chapter 18, it reinforces this particular biblical principle. It relates how the nakedness of an individual belongs to the individual and to their spouse. It does not belong to anyone else. And therefore, when a man looks upon the nakedness of a woman who is not his wife, he takes something that does not belong to him. And it's interesting, you know, every once in a while you hear, you look at interviews or reports, and, you know, there's an actress that does a nude scene, and some actresses are, yeah, no big deal. You know, yeah, it was nice. The director made it very comfortable, so on and so forth. But the idea, the biblical idea is saying that the reality is, and that, okay, you did a nude scene or something like that. Now it's all over the internet. It's all over, you know, cinema and these things. But you've given away something of yourself that does not belong to anyone else but you and to your spouse. And then you hear another actress, you know, that refuses to do nude scenes. And it doesn't really give a reason why, but this is the heart of it, because it doesn't belong to anyone else. It belongs to you and it belongs to your spouse. And as a man, when you look upon another woman in their nakedness, right, you're taking something from them, and it's not for you to take, it's not for the person to give except only to their spouse, and so it begs the question for all of us, for man to ask, whose nakedness belongs to me and whose does not? It's important. Whose nakedness belongs to me and whose does not? Only a lustful and proud man would think that every woman's nakedness belongs to him. And that's what we have with pornography in our day and age. But it doesn't. The nakedness belongs to that person, and it belongs to their spouse, and that's all. And Job is reinforcing this thought. He says, in a nutshell, only the nakedness of my wife is the portion from God from above. Only his own wife is the heritage of the Almighty on high for his own visual arousal. And I hope and pray, and I think this is important. I hope and pray that every SP man, every SP married man, that your sole source of visual arousal is your spouse, that your sole source of now healthy lust in this way is your own spouse, and the nakedness belongs to just you and to your spouse. You know, what Job is saying here is it's powerful. I mean, it's so powerful. And then verse 3, and it goes to this ancient, you know, idea, is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? And in the context of Job's self-control, when it came to lust, he also considered the destructive nature of allowing oneself to be aroused by alluring images or through other women. And he perhaps considered, maybe as he writes this, the lives of others who've been destroyed by lust and destroyed by sexual sin. See, the potential, if you think about it, for destruction is more real in the modern world that we live in. Now we have access to so much images that are out there. I mean, one thing I try to understand is why is every commercial about sex? Yeah, you know what I mean? I mean, what does sex have to do with beer? You know, what does sex have to do with a car? You know, what does sex have to do with all kinds of ways? We sell so many different things with sex because we know this adage, sex sells. But it's a calamity. It's a disaster to those who work in this iniquity. And the potential for destruction is so great. It's so real. And Job goes, and I just want to conclude with this. And he asks this question, and I think this is a question that we should ask. In verse 4, does he not see my ways and number all my steps? In the context of Job's self-control when it comes to lust, it was helpful for Job to consider that God's eyes was upon him all the time. Most men indulge in ungodly visual arousal because they don't think their conduct is seen by God. They enter into a kind of temporary insanity. It helped Job to know that God did see his ways. It's the same. And I don't want to portray God as some cop, you know, but think about this. You know, do you drive differently when there's a police officer behind you? Of course you do. It's not a bad thing, because it helps us to remember the laws of the land. I need to drive, you know, 40 kilometers per hour. I need to make sure I make a complete stop. These are all good things for us that keep us safe. In that same way, when we recognize that God is always watching us, I mean, not necessarily to see if we're going to make a mistake, but he's watching us to sustain and help us. I think that helps. I think that's what's called the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today regarding this. This is quite a poignant passage, quite powerful, that says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I made a covenant with God over my eyes. And maybe if you're a young woman or man today, and maybe we can do the same thing. Maybe we can make a covenant with God over our eyes, and we can say, you know, nakedness belongs to me and it belongs to my spouse. It doesn't belong to anybody else. And when I display my nakedness, my naked body before people, then they are taking something that belongs to me. I'm being robbed, stolen of something. And, you know, it's interesting. If you ever read testimonies of people in the adult sex industry, and they're just so broken because, I mean, every time they come on screen and a part of their soul is disappearing, it's part of their soul is being taken away, and they become empty shells, and that's why they lead to alcoholism and drug abuse and suicide and all kinds of different things. And And when we are part of that, when we partake in porn and these things, we are contributing to their brokenness in that way. And we ought not to do that. That's not, obviously, that's not very Christian of us. And so let the whole, this is quite heavy. I know early morning, you know, it's T8. But man, what a powerful, powerful little pericope that's laid out here. And so as we go into a time of worship, I hope our worship leader chose a really good song today. Let's really pray and let's make a covenant with God regarding our eyes today.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, worthy is your name, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name, worthy is your name.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew. Let's go before the Lord. Huh? Let's make a covenant with God over our eyes. Let's just say in our heart that my nakedness belongs to me and my spouse. Everyone else's nakedness belongs to them and their spouse. I am not a participator in that. That doesn't belong to me. It has nothing to do with me, and I will not take that from anybody. Let there be a real resolve in our heart this morning regardless. And let's just go before God and say, God, I make a covenant. I will not dwell on these lustful images. I will turn away from these things. And let's earnestly go before the Lord right now. And let's make a covenant with God in this particular area of our life. Let's pray for a moment before we get into our corporate prayer. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our community. Let's lift up those that are battling cancer, going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for a community dealing with a non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Just take note of the first one. It's a new one, but Mandy Chu, as Alex's wife, had some bleeding in the brain yesterday. And so let's just really pray for God's healing, just God's comfort over them. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Go back one screen. Yeah. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our prayer focus community. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Now let's continue to lift up our government. Let's pray for Carrie Lam, other leaders. Let's pray that they would rule and govern righteously during this time. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap. And let's cry for revival. Let's lift up churches all over this place. Pray for our ministry friends, Sports Services International, Shanti, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. So pray for the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. So let's just really lift up our city right now. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God to bless and keep safe, and pray that our staff would really work hard and with all of our might before the Lord, and pray for a sense of unity, of protection over their families. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, welcoming and barista, as we have opened church again. Let's pray that they would do the cleaning work, do the work of welcoming and really caring for our people as they come on Sundays. So let's lift up. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to really lead our worship leaders, our sound people, that God would really create a wonderful, worshipful atmosphere through our leaders and through our equipment. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, House to House, Kowloon, Old Peak Road, Princeton, Soho. Let's pray for just some really anointed gatherings, and people would just really be drawn near and would fall deeper in love with God. And especially with the T8, there'll be a lot of wisdom. It seems like it's going to be up for most of the day, but hopefully early evening it will go down. So that they would really be discerning about, you know, how to meet tonight. Let's lift up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for Job's powerful words, God. Lord, we make a covenant with our eyes. We make a covenant with you regarding our eyes, God. Help us, Lord, and forgive us, Lord, and through our life, God, where we've robbed people of their soul, of their dignity, God, because we looked upon images, Lord. And I pray, God, that there would be such a sacredness, Lord, over the human body, that you've given to us, Lord God. Father, just come and I pray for purity, Lord God, to flow through Solomon's Porch, God, and flow through churches all over Hong Kong, Asia, through the world, Lord. We make a covenant with our eyes, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your day today. We pray God's blessing over you. Stay safe. There's going to be a lot of winds, a lot of rain. And please do stay safe during this time.